Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to look at a prequel to the Christmas story. Genesis 45, we'll read just a few verses. Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel, had 12 sons. One of them was sold into slavery in Egypt, and then they met him again, and they're shocked, and they come back to tell his father. Joseph is alive, and his father all these years thought he was dead, and he can't believe it either. So let's read Genesis chapter 45 and verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let me pray for us. Father, we love to worship you. We love to be together, Lord. Sing songs of praise. And Lord, we love to feast on your word together. We pray that you, Lord, would feed us now, that your spirit would put your word deep in our hearts. Lord, in this day and age, the world looks at this message more than ever, says it is foolish, says it is disconnected from reality, says that we are dreamers. Lord, we believe your word, and we believe that you will do what you said that you will do. So, Lord, we pray you would increase our faith this morning. Give us understanding, better understanding of who you are, so that we could follow after you, so that we could tell other people about you, particularly this season of Christ's Mass. And we pray in his name. Amen. How many of you recognize this guy, the guy on the right? You've probably heard about him in the past week or two. This is just from his Instagram account. Jason Chow, missionary to Sentinel Islanders, a Stone Age tribe in an island off the coast of India. And he went there, and 2 weeks ago he was killed. And he knew that he was most likely going to die. You guys, he wrote a letter to his parents on that before he went, said, you guys might think I'm crazy. The world looks at this guy and says he is an utter and complete fool. He says, you guys might think I'm crazy in all this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people. Please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed. World said he's a fool, and most of the accounts that we heard about him, the initial accounts, presented him as this crazy guy, this fanatical zealot, went in unprepared. A lot of people actually celebrated his death. That's one more religious fanatic taken out of the gene pool. Said he went in, they presented him as just crazy, unprepared. Human rights group called Survival International. So it's possible that Chow had infected the tribe with pathogens to which they have no immunity, quote, with the potential to wipe out the entire tribe. Fact is, he went in very prepared. He got multiple vaccinations. He quarantined himself for a long time before he got the fishermen to take him near and drop him off there. You could see, he got a degree also in sports medicine. He didn't become a full doctor. By the way, he's the son of a doctor from China who fled China during the Cultural Revolution. came here. Anyway, he got a degree in sports medicine. He got certified as an EMT. You could see, quote, you could see that every decision he has made, every step he has taken since then was driven by his desire to be among the North Sentinelese people. He studied linguistics, right, to go unprepared to learn their language and live there many years. Let's see, here's Brahma Chalani. India, had outlawed anybody going to that island. And the islanders made it very clear they did not want contact with any outsiders. They killed people before he tried to get near them. Here's this professor in New Delhi. He repeatedly trespassed on this island, and they lost their patience with him. There is faith and there is mental illness. He did not understand the line between faith and doing something that's absolutely nutty. After all, they'd made it clear they didn't want contact. Here's a woman, Madhumala Chattopadhyay, I probably butchered her name. She had made contact with other islanders in the region. Quote, most of the tribes in the Andamans, including the Sentinelese, are animists. So they worship the creature. They worship, they see spirits and everything. They worship images of spirituality through creatures. They worship nature. I saw their practices when I lived with them months on end. Those who pray to the sky, water, and land, what's Christianity or Hinduism to them? Said they're not interested in Hinduism or in Christianity. There is no point. Now, John Chow knew all of this. But he also knew that God does not reveal himself. He does reveal himself through nature, right? That he is a holy God, he's a powerful God. But that you don't worship and serve the creature. That you don't make images of him. That's not how God reveals himself. And the bottom line is that these tribal peoples, these islanders, according to the Bible, are quite capable of thinking for themselves, right? That they could hear what John might have to share with them, and they could respond, right? That God treats us actually with a great deal of respect. That he brings the message to us, says, you are an intelligent, rational person, you can respond to this revelation. And John knew this. And he knew that they weren't interested in any visits from outsiders. And his attitude was, okay, but I'm going to tell you anyway, right? I remember hearing Bill Bright talk about how he would share with people, and sometimes he's the president, founder of Campus Crusade. Somebody would say to him, yeah, I'm really not interested in religion, or I'm not interested in your Bible. He would say, okay, you know what? I'm going to share it with you anyway. You ever done that with someone? I had a student who refused to listen for years. And I set her down. I said, I'm going to share it with you anyway, so be quiet and listen. Anyway, John said, I'm going to share it with them anyway. And he did everything he could to prepare. And he concluded in his mind, yes, I'm going to break a bunch of laws of the Indian government. But there is simply no other way. There is no way they're ever going to let a missionary go in and share the message. There's no other way to get to these people. So we got fishermen to drop them off and drop him off in his kayak. He went in one day and just waved at him from a distance. He went in the second day, and a guy yelled at him, and he responded by singing some worship songs, or singing a worship song. And then a teenage boy shot an arrow, and the arrow actually went into his Bible. Watching, this is the night before his third day, watching the sunset, and it's beautiful. I'm crying a bit, wondering if it will be the last sunset I see. God, I don't want to die. He did not have a martyrdom complex. He went in, prepared, thought about it, did everything he could. Who will take my place if I do? He wanted to go and tell what God had revealed in his word, in history, starting with the nation of Israel and then coming to the King of the Jews as Savior of the world. He wanted to reveal that to them. He wanted to show them this is who God is, the creator of nature, the creator of the animals. This is what I have been sent to proclaim. Jesus sends us to proclaim who he is, how he has revealed himself. We looked last week, he told followers of John the Baptist, he told his followers, his disciples, he was least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater, because, and I'm interpreting here, because we have understanding. We have understanding from his word. We have understanding how he has revealed himself in history. And he told us to go and proclaim it. So you can judge for yourself, right? I'm going to share again this message, how God has revealed himself, who he is. And we want to share it with others. Say, look, you can think. You can respond. God's given you intelligence. You can think for yourself and decide what to do with this God, what to do with his revelation. So I want to tell the Christmas story. You've heard many times that Jesus came, and when he came, he fulfilled many prophecies, right? For example, it's prophesied that he'd be born in Bethlehem. That's what the Jews told Herod and told the wise men, go to Bethlehem, this is where he'd be born. Prophecy that he would be called out of Egypt, right? Joseph came out of Egypt, he'd fled there, he came back, that he'd be raised in Nazareth. Prophesied that he would, you know, for his clothing, they would cast lots, that he'd be crucified, that by his stripes we are healed. We have all these prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ, prophecies from the past of what was going to happen. Another way that God reveals himself, another way that God points to Jesus, is through what we call foreshadowing, right? Which is in many ways much more powerful than prophecy, right? It's just kind of stronger, right? Foreshadowing is like with Jonah and the whale, right? Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, that pointed to me, right? That I will be 3 days, three nights, I'll be dead, and then I'll rise again, right? Well, today I want to look at another example of foreshadowing, another example of, and that's in the life of Joseph, right? Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, in Sunday school, today, in the next 2 days, we're going to look at the life of Joseph. And today, I just want to look at how it foreshadows Christ, right? We look at Joseph, we look at what his father said about him, thought he was dead. In other words, what other Israelite do we know who was betrayed by his brothers, given to the Gentiles, thought to be dead, only later to be revealed as the Savior and ruler of the known world? Points directly to Jesus Christ. So I just want to walk through Joseph's story and look at how God revealed himself, how on a dark day God was at work. So let me pick it up in Genesis chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, just turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're just going to summarize, go through the whole story a bit. Chapter 37 and verse 3. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. You always teach children about Joseph and his robe of many colors, right? And you could say that there was all indication that Israel, Jacob, was treating Joseph like a firstborn, right? He treated him, he loved him more, he showed him favor, right? Made him this beautiful robe. And in the Old Testament, in Israel, the firstborn would be given a double portion of the inheritance, right? Which immediately caused jealousy. We don't have that tradition in our day. My two boys are right here. It's going to be, you know, I'll have a few dollars left in my pocket and we'll divide it evenly when I die, right? Sure enough, when all was said and done, when Jacob died, Joseph did get a double portion, right? He had two sons. And when the allotments for the land of Israel were divided up among the 12 brothers, Joseph's two sons each got a lot, right? So he got a double portion. Anyway, let's see. His father favored him, made him this cloak of many colors. Verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Why did they hate him? It was simple, jealousy, right? Nothing other but jealousy. Why did the religious leaders hate Jesus Christ? Is there anything Jesus did that would, any rational reason for them to hate him? There was no ideology. It was pure jealousy, right? And you can read again and again, they were full of jealousy, right? Let's see. Why did they hate Paul? Why did the Jews chase Paul from city to city? Said it was simply out of jealousy. They hated the authority with which he taught. They hated that so many people were following after him. Let's go to, he foretold that he would one day rule, right? And that made them jealous. Here is Joseph. He had a dream. Behold, I have dreamed another dream. He had one dream about everybody's sheaves or shucks of grain bowing down and worshiping his. Here I have had another dream. Behold, the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Saying, in my dream, my 11 brothers, my mother and father were all bowing down to me. Oh, you think you're going to rule someday. You think God has revealed to you that we're going to follow you, that we're going to bow down to you. Oh, they hated that. Well, Jesus said the same thing. I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, they hated to hear that. They called that blasphemy. How dare you claim that kind of authority? And they decided to kill him. They accused Joseph, his brothers accused him of being a dreamer. Followers of Jesus accused him of being out of his mind, including his whole family members. You can read in Mark his family members coming. He's out of his mind. You know, get him out of there, right? And then his father sent Joseph. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Sent Joseph to check on the welfare of his brothers. So he said to him, go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron to the, and he came to Shechem. Shechem was not a wise place for his brothers to be, right? They had brought great violence on that city earlier. He went there to check on him. Now Jesus told a parable about a landowner sending his son to check on things. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. And instead, they conspired to kill him, right? Joseph went to check on his brothers. They hated me without cause. They hated him for no reason. They conspired to kill him. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. The same way. They conspired to put Jesus to death. When was it that they said very clearly, we're going to kill him about Jesus? It was after he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And people were so amazed. And they were praising him, saying, God is doing something awesome here. And they said, we're losing our authority. We could lose our country. We've got to kill this guy. They were so blinded by their jealousy. Joseph was sold for 20 silver coins. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins. Joseph was stripped of his tunic, right? His coat of many colors. Jesus, they stripped him of his robe. They put another robe on him and then and then mocked him and then took that off him, and they cast lots for his clothing. Joseph was given over to the Gentiles, right? And then he was sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, right? And what did Joseph do as the captain of Pharaoh's guard? Was he bitter? Was he morose? Was he walking around cursing God? He was very faithful. He worked very hard, right? He was such a good servant. He was still faithful in everything he did that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. Genesis chapter 39. Already in chapter 39 now. We're just summarizing the story. Verse 5. From that time, Potiphar made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. He was very faithful, and Potiphar entrusted him with everything in his house. But the more faithful Joseph was, it seemed like the harder things became. Potiphar's wife looked at Joseph, lusted after him, and tried to persuade him to lie with her, to sleep with her, right? And he refused, right? And he ran away. He faced temptation, and he resisted out of honor to God, right? Just like Jesus resisted temptation, stayed faithful to God. And again, it was Joseph's tunic, his cloak, his clothing that was used to deceive him or to lie about him, right? He took off running, right? And she grabbed hold of his shirt and it ripped off of him. And then she said, look, this Hebrew you brought in, he's coming to make sport of me. He tried to rape me. And I screamed, and he ran, and I grabbed his robe. As soon as she saw, this is Genesis 39, verse 13, as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and got out of the house. Potiphar is angry, of course. And what happens to Joseph? He's falsely accused, and he's numbered with the transgressors, thrown into prison. Just like Jesus was falsely accused, numbered with the transgressors, thrown into prison. First, he had been sold as a slave, as a servant, and then he is thrown into prison. Would you be bitter at this point? Yes. Thank you. I'd be bitter too. God, why don't you go and whip on someone else? I'm one of the good guys. I'm being faithful. Why am I the one getting beat up? I mean, I get bitter. You know, we're driving home from Thanksgiving. I've got a fat stomach. I'm stuffed. And the car lanes get narrowed down into one lane. I get bitter if somebody, you know, cuts in front of me. It's my turn to be in this lane, right? Joseph's not bitter at all. He remains faithful. He trusts God, right? We talked about, we don't know what God is doing. We're talking about last week. We can be so confused about what God is doing. But he's made a covenant with salt. You're going to trust him. We can ask questions. You know, Job, when Job lost everything, he asked God 20 times. 20 times he asked God why. He refused to curse God and die. But he kept asking, why? Why, God? Why? Where are you? Why is this happening? Well, we don't have record of Joseph doing that. I mean, we know that he prayed. But he did not get bitter. He did not curse God. Instead, he remained very faithful. And again, he was put in charge of everything. Chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, He was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So again, he's very faithful. Again, he's put in charge of everything. And the prison runs smoothly. The prison ward doesn't have to worry about anything. At one point, two other criminals come to him, right? And you'd even see a comparison. Jesus, you know, had two guys next to him. One of the guys died. The other guy went to heaven. A cupbearer and a baker offended the Pharaoh, and they come before, they come into prison, and then they have dreams, right? And they're sad because no one's there to interpret their dreams, right? And Joseph said, God reveals dreams. What are your dreams? Tell them to me. And they told him his dreams. We'll read about it next week in Sunday school. And Joseph interprets them, says, you know what? You're going to die. He's going to chop off your head. The birds are going to eat your eyes, right? Tells the other guy, tells the cupbearer, you're going to live. You're going to go back. You're going to be restored to your position. And he says, remember me. Remember me when this happens. Did the cupbearer remember him? No. Cupbearer completely forgot about Joseph after he had faithfully interpreted the dreams. So they go back. A few more years pass. And then who else has a dream? This was before we had a Bible. The book of Genesis had not been written yet. The gospel had not been articulated clearly like you and I understand it now. Joseph had absolutely nothing but stories he'd heard about his father Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham. That's all he had to go on. And stories. They had the stories about Noah and even Adam and Eve. But there was no Bible. There was no church. There were no teachers. So God spoke to him through dreams, right? Spoke to him through dreams when he was a child. Spoke to him, revealed the dreams of this cupbearer and this baker. And then God gives a dream to the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. No one can interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer says, I'm sorry. I need to repent. I remember. I was supposed to remember. Remember now, there's this young Hebrew lad in prison who can interpret dreams. And all at once, just like that, in a single day, Joseph goes from being a prisoner to being ruler in Egypt. Because he comes before the Pharaoh. He interprets the dream. And he tells him Pharaoh had the dream about there's going to be seven fat cows and then seven lean cows are going to come up and eat them. There's seven fat ears of grain and seven thin ears come up and eat them. And Joseph comes up and says, famine is coming. Death is coming. Death is going to come and swallow up life. And it doesn't matter how fat, how prosperous, how good you have it. Famine is coming. Death is coming. You need a savior to rule. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. How old was Joseph on this day when Pharaoh said, well, let's have you do it? How old was Joseph? Let's see. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry, claiming himself to be the king? He was 30. Luke 3, 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years old, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. And then all at once, everybody has to bow down to Joseph, and they called out before him, bow the knee, thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. And then of Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This guy, this itinerant preacher who hung out with the poor and the sinners and the rejects, the ones people said, he's ruler, he's savior, right? provided for all in need, right? Genesis 41, 57, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Like manner, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Finally, his own brothers, his own family came to Egypt to buy grain. Did they recognize him? They came before this ruler, second in command of all of Egypt, they didn't even recognize him. Oops, thought I had another one there. They saw him and they didn't recognize him, and finally Joseph revealed himself for who he was, and they're shocked. And then, you know, there's an extended story of reconciliation, right? They're reconciled with their brother when they realize who he is. This is powerful, right? Because we read that story, and it's a nice story, right? We talk about struggling with jealousy. We talk about struggling with greed, right? But then, when Jesus comes along, and people stand back and look, the disciples, you know, you can see them sitting in Jerusalem, say, wait a second. We've heard this story before. This story about a Jew, an Israelite, who gets rejected, hated by his own brothers, thought to be dead, and then is revealed as the ruler, as the savior of the world. Now we understand so well. We understand the past even better. We understand the nation of Israel as God's revelation to the world, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. The God of a people born in slavery. I mean, there's so much more to the story than that, what I'm folding onto you today. And even the story of Joseph, next couple of weeks, we can see there's dozens of parallels, of foreshadowing to Christ. And you say, yeah, but if I had seen it, it'd be so much better. Joseph didn't have a Bible. We have the Bible. And we go by what people have seen and heard. Jesus told followers of John the Baptist, just tell them what you've seen and heard. Is it plausible that even when Israel was delivered out of Egypt and the Red Sea divided, that a lot of the Israelites said, we want to go back to Egypt? That the next generation says, we don't really believe it. Is it plausible that when Jesus rose from the dead, a lot of people who saw him before the crucifixion, saw the crucifixion, saw him after the crucifixion, that they would struggle with doubt? Is it plausible that a lot of people saw the miracles and didn't believe? It's very plausible. It'll still happen today. You don't need to actually see the miracles. You need understanding how God reveals himself, who he is, and we ask for faith. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust what they said happened. I'm going to trust how you were at work. Because he is still at work this way today, right? He's still working mostly below the surface, right? Where people don't notice, right? He was born, Jesus was born on a very dark night, a very lonely night. The only ones who came and saw it were shepherds. Jesus said, where the poor are being fed, where lives are being healed, that's where he's at work. The world won't take notice. We need to pay attention to what's been said here, and then we go and proclaim it, right, that God is at work. Just like he's always been, he's at work now, and we have very, very good reason to trust this word, to trust what people have seen and heard. It would be so difficult. It'd be nigh unto impossible, Henry, for someone to, who could write this? Who could write a story 1500 BC, and then 1500 years later, write another story, and no one sees the connection till years after that, and suddenly they're scratching their heads and saying, oh, It's the same story. God has revealed himself again and again and again through history. We don't worship images. We don't worship nature. We don't say nature created itself. We don't say we created ourselves. Don't get me started, Nathan, on evolution. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you reveal yourself so clearly to your people. We thank you that you've revealed your loving kindness and your grace and your patience with us. Lord, give us wisdom to understand these things. Give us wisdom to study your word and to meditate on it. And Lord, this month, as many people are talking about Christmas, give us the courage to say, I'm going to tell you what this story is about. Have you actually read the Gospels? Give us courage to do that, Lord, even as you gave John Chow the passion and the courage. The world said he was a fool. He said, I'm going to do it anyway. Lord, may we have wisdom and discretion, but also courage and compassion to talk about you this month, to point people to you, that you are the bread of life, that you are the light of the world, that you are the good shepherd, laid down his life for the sheep, that you came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. We worship you, for you truly are a great, loving shepherd. Amen.